Thank you, Kayla. Thank you, Mom. Thank you very much. I invite you to turn to two passages this evening, John chapter 15, verses 1 to 8, and Colossians chapter 1, verses 27 to 29. This morning, we looked at some of the fundamental commitments that we have to make if we are going to be a follower of Jesus Christ, a commitment to hunger for the Word of God, a commitment to submit to the authority of the Word of God, and then a fundamental commitment to allow our lives to be reoriented to the mission of Jesus Christ. Tonight we look at what is the end goal? What is that? What is really the end goal of discipleship? What would it look like to be a mature follower of Jesus Christ? John chapter 15, 1 to 8. This is God's word. I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away, and every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. Already you are clean because of the word that I have spoken to you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me, and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away like a branch and withers, and the branches are gathered and thrown into the fire and burned. If you abide in me, and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish, and it will be done for you. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, and so prove to be my disciples. Colossians chapter 1, verses 27 to 29. To them God chose to make known how great among the Gentiles are the riches of the glory of this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Him we proclaim, warning everyone and teaching everyone with all wisdom, that we may present everyone mature in Christ. For this I toil, struggling with all of his energy, that he powerfully works within me. This is God's word. I just wish you would grow up. Do you remember hearing that as a kid? Remember saying that as a parent? Maybe like several times today already, you've said to your kids, I just wish you would just grow up. The shortest man in the world is 2 feet, 8 inches tall. He's normal in every way except his pituitary gland stopped producing hormones for continued growth. So it produced significantly less than what was needed to be of normal height. So the technical term, kids, for someone who's 2 feet, 8 inches tall is you're a dwarf, you're a dwarfism. But you can't say that, so you just call them little people. On the other hand, there are people who have the opposite problem. I'm really glad my growth hormones stopped. But the tallest man on record in the 20th century is Robert Wadlaw. He grew to be 8 feet 11 inches tall. So kids, if you're going home saying, I just wish I was 10 feet tall, no you don't, okay? You'll never find genes, but you'll have other problems. His internal organs were incapable of keeping up with his rapid growth, and he died. You can grow so tall, but only to a certain point. Now, the issue that Jesus and Paul are both addressing in our two texts is maturity. So we ask ourselves the question tonight, what's the end goal of discipleship? Because you need to really know, like, the end goal. What does it look like to be a fully devoted follower of Jesus Christ? Because if you don't know what that end goal looks like, then how would you know as you look at your own life whether you're making any progress? Or as you look at your children, how would you know if your kids are growing up to be more fully devoted followers of Jesus Christ if you have no idea what the end product looks like? And so again, we go to Scripture tonight, and we need Scripture to give us a picture of what that looks like to be a fully devoted follower, a disciple of Jesus Christ. And there's just a few things to consider, first of all. First of all, spiritual growth has nothing to do with God's love for you. In John chapter 13, it says that Jesus loved his disciples completely, and he's saying that at the very time that his disciples were really immature and had really imperfect faith. So God loves all who are in Christ, whether you are immature and babies or you're mature. He loves all who are united to Christ the Son. Secondly, Christian maturity is not related to time. So in 1 Corinthians 3 and Hebrews 5, Paul and the author of Hebrews are speaking to Christians who have been Christians for a long time. And both of them are saying to those Christians, by this time you ought to be teachers, and yet you still need someone to teach you the very basic principles of God. So time by itself does not make you mature. In Job 32:9, it says that the elders and the aged are not always wise. You know, Christian maturity is also not related to temporal success. You can actually have a really large church, you can be really successful by human standards, but that doesn't mean that you're mature. Christian maturity is not also related to knowledge per se. It's possible to be really informed and knowledgeable of the scriptures. We look at a person like Nicodemus, very well versed in the scriptures, and yet Jesus comes to Nicodemus and he says, as Brian alluded to, you need to be born again. You need to start from scratch with a brand new foundation on Jesus Christ. So just because you have a lot of knowledge doesn't automatically make you mature. And finally, Christian maturity is not related to just being busy doing spiritual things. It's possible for you to come to church regularly, be really involved in church activities, and yet really be immature. Because busyness is not necessarily a sign of maturity. So tonight, we go to the Word of God, and we see in these two passages three things: the scope of discipleship, the means of discipleship, and then the goal of discipleship. First of all, the scope. If you look at Colossians 1, 27 and 28, listen to what Paul writes. He says, to them God chose to make known how great among the Gentiles are the riches of the glory of this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Him we proclaim, warning everyone and teaching everyone with all wisdom, that we might present everyone mature in Christ. So there you see the scope of discipleship. It's that repetition of the word everyone. Everyone is warned, everyone is taught, and the goal is that everyone is mature in Christ. So who's the everyone that Paul is thinking of? Well, first of all, he's thinking of unbelievers. See, Paul expected at every church that he would preach at every house gathering or home church that he would be at, Paul fully expected that at every one of those gatherings there would be unbelievers who would be present. And so Paul is constantly longing for those unbelievers to hear the gospel and to turn in salvation to become a first-time disciple of Jesus Christ. He's longing for that. How do we know that? You go to 1 Corinthians 14:23, when Paul is speaking on the topic of tongues, and here's what he writes. So if the whole church comes together and everyone speaks in tongues and some do not understand, or some unbelievers come in, will they not say that you are out of your mind? See, the Apostle Paul expected that unbelievers would always be a regular part of worship services. He expected that anytime he would open his mouth and proclaim the gospel, there would be a mixture of both believers and unbelievers that would be listening. And I would fully expect that here too at Bethel, that as we grow as a church, there would be a growing number of people who do not yet know the Lord, who would join us for worship, who would be sitting under the preaching of the Word of God. And my prayer, anytime I open my mouth from the Word of God, is that the Lord would bless that and cause someone to be a disciple in Jesus Christ. Exactly what Brian has been said he was praying for, is that all of our children are going to come to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. But Paul also longs for every single believer to reach maturity. If you go to Hebrews 5, 13 and 14, or 1 Corinthians 2, verse 6, Paul likes to make this comparison between the mature in Christ and the babes in Christ. And so Paul is constantly praying that those who are spiritual infants in Christ are going to be used by the church and led to Christian maturity through the work of the elders and through the work of all who are in the body of Christ, that no one would stay a spiritual infant, that all would make the progress to spiritual maturity. Dietrich Bonhoeffer wrote a wonderful little book. It's Life Together. It's one of my favorite books. And here's what he said. He says, in a Christian community, everything depends on whether each individual is an indispensable link in a chain. Only when even the smallest link is securely interlocked is the chain unbreakable. A community which allows its unemployed members, and when he says unemployed members, he means those who aren't involved in anything in the church. A community that allows its unemployed members to exist within it will perish because of them. It will be when, therefore, every member receives a definite task to perform for the community that he may know in his hours of doubt that he too is not useless or unusable. Every Christian community must realize that not only do the weak need the strong, but the strong cannot exist without the weak. The elimination of the weak is the death of fellowship. So what Paul longs for in the church is that unbelievers would come to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. They would become disciples of Christ. But Paul also longs that everyone who has made a profession of Christ would also be mentored, and through the use of models, they would grow into full maturity, so the whole church would rise up in maturity. That's Paul's prayer. So what does that mean for us practically tonight? Let me just say this. People matter. People matter. Not programs, not structures, not events. People matter. It is really possible that we can get busy running event to event, running a host of programs, and through it all, we actually miss the one thing that's most necessary, which is people. And see, it's not that we just overlook people. What we fail to do is we fail to give people spiritual well-being checkups. Now, I know there's at least two doctors in the house tonight, but you know, in pediatrics, you have these well-child checkups, which normally means in the first year of a child's life, so a little Oliver, he's going to get 8 checkups in the first year. And then between birth and kindergarten, he's going to have a total of 16 checkups. Because why? Because the doctors want to know, is little Oliver growing? Is he maturing? Is he hitting kind of the marks that he should be hitting? Is there anything that's inhibiting his maturity? See, we expect that with infants who are born, that we would give them well-being checkups. But then why is it that we're not so concerned about spiritual well-being checkups? See, Paul in Philippians 3, 12 to 16, this is what Paul writes. He's late in his life. He's late in years, and he's also mature. But this is what Paul says. He goes, I strive to be mature. And that word strive means hastening or running towards it. He says, you know, I stretch out like a runner tries to reach out over the finish line. I'm always stretching out, trying to reach spiritual maturity. So here you have perhaps the greatest missionary of all time who late in his life is saying, I'm straining, I'm running, I'm stretching for more and more spiritual maturity. When Pablo Casals reached 95 years old, a reporter asked him, Mr. Casals, you're 95 years old. You're the greatest cellist that perhaps ever lived. Why do you still practice 6 hours a day? Mr. Casals said, because I think I'm still making progress. As we think about the congregation here at Bethel, does the scope of maturity that Scripture gives match our efforts here at Bethel? In other words, how concerned are you that every single person here tonight or this morning grows in maturity? The Education Committee was recently blessed to have two ladies from our community, Melissa Tempest and Nancy DeYoung, come in and speak with our Education Committee. You know, what they have a real heart for is special needs children. They gave a remarkable statistic of the number of special needs children in both the Oostburg and Cedar Grove school districts that many of them have tremendous needs. And many times they don't find the church to be the easiest place for them to be taught spiritually how to grow up in the Lord. So they asked the question, what we need to be doing as a church to reach out to students or children with special needs so that they too would delight to be at church on Sunday and they would grow in the knowledge of the Word. What would it mean for Bethel to take seriously the scope of discipleship, that all of our health at Bethel corporately is dependent on our ability to reach that full scope, that we're not going to neglect anybody. We're not going to leave behind the lukewarm person. We're not going to neglect the infrequent attender. We're not going to neglect the special needs child. We're not going to neglect the senior saint. That we're going to long for all of them to come to full spiritual maturity. That's the scope of discipleship that Paul and Jesus gives us. But then what are the means by which we grow into maturity? One of the most popular motifs, I think, in the Bible is the vine. Secular writers love to speak of the vine. It was very, very popular in Jesus' day, but Jesus loved to talk about the vine. In fact, it's one of the themes that the Bible uses to show the covenant relationship between God and his people is the idea of a vine. Back in Psalm 80, if you look at Psalm 80, the vine is going to be showing the covenant relationship between God and Israel. Listen to Psalm 80, verse 8. You brought a vine out of Egypt. You drove out the nations, and you planted it. You cleared the ground for it. It took deep root, and it filled the land. Turn again, O God of hosts. Look down from heaven and see. Have regard for this vine, the stock your right hand planted, and for the son who you made strong for yourself. In Jeremiah 2:21, we read that God planted that vine. He established a covenant with Israel so that his people would be fruit bearers. And yet the universal indictment of that vine, Israel, is that Israel is unfruitful. When you get to Ezekiel 15, Ezekiel says, Israel is just an unfruitful stick. It's not producing any spiritual fruit. They had become wild, unfruitful. And so the only solution was to uproot Israel and cast it into the fire of divine judgment. But knowing that the Lord voluntarily committed himself to the salvation of Abraham's seed, we see that Ezekiel speaks here with a little bit of prophetic hyperbole. There was an alternative to wiping out Israel. And that alternative was to plant a good, healthy vine from Jacob. A vine that would be the true Israel, because it would bear the fruit that God intended to be born. And that vine, that true Israel, is the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's only as we abide in him that we also can be fruitful for the glory of God. It's only as we abide in Christ and Christ abides in us that we can grow in maturity. Listen to Paul in Colossians 1:28. He prays that the church will grow in maturity only as it does it through Christ. Look at verse 28. Him we proclaim, and everyone is mature in Christ. In John chapter 15, which we read, it's part of Jesus' high priestly prayer. And on the night of the betrayal, Jesus prays that God would take those immature, fledgling disciples, and he would bring them to maturity. Listen to the prayer. Jesus says, "Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me." Verse 5, "Apart from me, you can do nothing." Verse 7, "If you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you." Verse 9 and 10, "As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and I abide in his love." So there you have it. Fundamentally, the key means by which you and I are going to grow to be a disciple of Jesus Christ and be fully mature is there has to be this mutual indwelling. And you and I tonight, when we're here tonight, it's not just that there's a mutual indwelling. By faith, you and I have to seize that by faith. Let me give you an example. Let me just pick one area of my life that I feel like I need to grow in more maturity, and that's evangelism. So how does knowing that Christ abides in me and I abide in Christ, how does that help me grow in evangelism? Let me try to spell it out a little bit. First of all, think about this. Christ abides in us. All of our spiritual standing before God is settled. By virtue of your confession of faith in Christ alone for salvation, you are justified. Philippians 3:9 says you've been covered by the righteousness of God. Colossians 2:10 says in Christ you have been made complete. God has promised that the work he began in you, what? He will carry it out to completion. And you've been given the Holy Spirit as a deposit and the power of the resurrection that work within you so that you will grow up. See, this knowledge that Christ abides in us, first of all, that should really humble us. We have been given so much. How could we, who have been given so much, then resist and be unwilling to make sacrifices for the sake of evangelism? How could you and I ever think that somehow we're a little bit better than those who are lost in sin? We can't. We've been given a gift because Christ abides in us. So it humbles us, but it also empowers us. Think about it. If God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit all reside within me, and they are so committed to my growth and maturity, then how would I ever be filled with fear when I'm given the opportunity to speak of Christ? See, we're encouraged. And we're empowered to grow in maturity because we know God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit dwells and abides in us. But secondly, we must abide in Christ. There must be this continual dependence and constant reliance on our part on Jesus Christ. How did Jesus abide in the love of God the Father? How did he do it? He did it through obedience. He says in the text, he abided in the love of God the Father through obedience. How do you and I abide and remain in the love of God the Father? Through obedience. It's our love for Jesus that becomes then the wellspring of our obedience to him. And then it's our obedience to him that demonstrates our real love for him. So we're going to begin to grow in maturity to the degree that you and I begin to take first little steps of obedience. And again, I love Scripture. Praise be to God for Scripture, which shows the growth and maturity. I mean, you look at Peter and the other disciples pre-resurrection, and this is a pretty timid group. You look at Peter and the other disciples after the resurrection, and you see this growth after they understand the crucifixion of Jesus and the resurrection of Jesus and the ascension of Jesus and the call to make disciples of Jesus. When they understand that, they begin to take small steps of obedience to the point that they get out in public, they're boldly proclaiming Christ. And the only thing that people can say is, what made the difference between these people? They've simply been with Jesus. So why will the one who trusts in Christ and remain in the Word grow up into maturity? How do you and I know for sure that if we remain in Christ and His Word, that we will be mature? It's because God the Father is so committed to it. Praise be to God that God the Father is committed to our maturity. Listen to Colossians 1:22. It speaks of Jesus Christ laying down His life and obeying the Father. Why? So that someday we're going to be holy and blameless without reproach before God. Jude 1:24, it's a glorious benediction. You hear it at the end of the service when you're just thinking about getting out to your car, but listen to this. Now to Him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you blameless before the presence of His glory with great joy, to our only God and Savior through Jesus Christ, be glory, majesty, dominion, and authority before all time and now and forevermore. So tonight, how do you know for sure that if you remain in Christ and Christ remains in you, that you will grow up to maturity? It's because God the Father is so committed to that process. God the Father guarantees it that if we remain in Christ and Christ remains in us, we will grow up to maturity. Finally, the goal. The goal is that everyone grows in maturity in Christ. But what does that look like to be a mature person in Christ? Ephesians 4:13 says that we should be mature. Ephesians 4:10 says that a mature person is one who is both mature and equipped. So there's our well-being checkup, right? Is that how do you know if you are growing in maturity? You're growing in maturity and being equipped to do ministry. There's the well-being checkup. So tonight, let me just give you, if you're taking notes, let me give you five, what I would say would be our spiritual well-being checkup. Okay, so tonight as you hear these, I'm pulling it from all of Scripture, here's kind of five signs of health that you're actually growing in maturity. Here's the first one. A mature, equipped disciple of Christ is learning to live consistently under the direction of God's Word. They're compelled by the love of Christ, and they're controlled by the Holy Spirit. First one, they're directed by God's Word. 1 Peter 2:2, desire the pure milk of God's Word so that you may grow. 2 Peter 1:3, His divine power has granted us everything that we need pertaining to life and godliness through the knowledge of Him so that we can, to His own glory and His excellence. So the one who is growing in maturity and growing in being equipped for service has a deep love affair with the Word of God. That's what we talked about this morning. You're directed by God's Word. You're compelled by Christ's love. 2 Corinthians 5:14, Paul looks at his entire life. He sees all of these changes. He used to look at people only from a natural perspective. Now he looks at anybody as you could either be in Christ or you are in Christ. What caused that change for Paul? He says, I was compelled by the love of Christ. Not fear, not guilt, not pride, not shame, love. He's compelled by Christ's love. Directed by the Word of God, compelled by Christ's love, controlled by the Holy Spirit. How do you know you're growing in maturity? You are growing under the influence of the Holy Spirit. Day by day, you find yourself doing more courageous things, confessing your sin more often, being quicker to reconcile, being quicker to forgive, having a deeper heart for lost people, being more gracious with those who offend you, and you're doing it all because you feel the Spirit prompting you to do it as you meditate on the Word of God. And you just follow and you walk in step with the Spirit. See, those are the tests of maturity, first of all, is that you do what the Bible tells you to do. You do it because you've experienced Christ's great love for you and you want to walk daily under the compulsion of the Holy Spirit. The second mark, the mature and equipped disciple of Jesus has discovered, developed, and is using his spiritual gifts. How do you know you're mature or not? Have you discovered? Have you developed? And are you using your spiritual gifts? Where are you on that path, friends? Do you know what your spiritual gifts are? Are you putting yourself in situations where you can volunteer for things, where you maybe can have your spiritual gifts identified? Are you using currently your spiritual gifts? See, a sign of a church that's growing in maturity is not that the pastor and the paid staff are doing the majority of the work or even expected to do the majority of the work. The sign of a growing and mature church is that the paid staff are actively training and mentoring and equipping the members of the church to do the work of the church. See, one of my greatest delights in overseas ministry was to see someone come to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ, have them discover their gifts, and then watch them have the joy of being released into ministry. On my last trip back to Thailand, I had a chance to spend some time with Bun. She was one of the first converts during our early years in Bangkok. Bun is highly relational. She has a heart for service, and she's a really good organizer. when Bun first came to Christ, it was so much fun to see her see the spiritual gifts that God had given her. But then when the tsunami hit Thailand, it was Bun who said, I'm willing to go to the South. I'm willing to go to the South, and I'm going to work with whatever local churches are down there so that more churches can be planted. And it was actually Bun, as a very young Christian, who was there organizing, taking teams, plugging them into ministry, organizing the events so that the gospel could go out as people were doing short-term work. Now is such a joy to see her life several years later, where she's saying, Lord, I know these are the gifts that you've given me. Where would you like me to serve? What would you like me to do? Dear friends, here at Bethel, we have tremendous young people who are really discovering their spiritual gifts. It would be a tragic thing in our fear of letting go that we would actually withhold from our young people the ability to develop and use those gifts in the context of this church right now. We have tremendous young people who are tremendously gifted, and there are times we need to be willing to let them go into ministry, let them try out their gifts, mentor them, and work with them, but certainly let them use them in the body of Christ. So a second sign of growing in maturity is you know your gifts, you're developing your gifts, and you're using them. The third sign is the mature and equipped disciple of Christ has learned how to share their faith and demonstrates a radical love for the lost. Simply said, loving lost people and sharing the gospel is a sign that you're mature. Just like it would be really odd to look at a human body where all the limbs are mature except for one arm. That would be really odd, right? Kids, if you're looking at my body and it all looks like a 53-year-old guy, and then I got an arm that looks like a 2-month-old kid, that'd be really odd, right, kids? It's really odd, I think, to look at a church and you're seeing maturity in every area, and then there's one area that we're not real interested in that area being mature. And if that area is evangelism, then we need to work corporately to grow in that area as well. What we're looking for is a fully orbed, developed, mature church where every area is growing together. And one of those areas is evangelism. Fourth, the mature, equipped disciple of Christ is faithful and invested member of God's church, willing to serve and minister to the least of these within the church and non-kingdom people outside the church. See, as you read the letter to the Hebrews in the church at Ephesus, that's the dominant theme. Paul and the writer of Hebrews just keep saying, maturity means you're deeply invested. You're deeply invested in the local church. And God has sovereignly placed you in the body of Christ according to Romans 12:5. You belong to other people. And mature believers look for ways to get engaged. They look for ways to get engaged in the church. They look for ways to use their gifts of hospitality to sacrifice in how they love one another and allow others to minister to them. So again, one of the signs that we're growing up is that you have a deep investment and you love the local church and you want to be involved. Finally, the mature, equipped disciple of Christ demonstrates a life that is shaped by the gospel, is focused on worship, is growing in purity, is grounded in discipleship, and is faithful in family and friend relationships. It's another sign of maturity. So there it is. There's our well-being checkup. Now, friends, based on that checkup, how do you feel you're doing? How are you growing in your spiritual growth maturity? If you're like me and I hear those five areas, my first thing to say is I have a lot of room to grow. When I'm with Wilbur Nineis and I look at a 94-year-old man who says to me, I still want to grow, I still need to pray more, I still need to love the Lord more, I still need to love his word more. When I hear a 94-year-old man saying that, I know I got a lot of ways to grow. So when I hear those five areas, it's not a discouragement to me, but it is saying to me, would you help me to get there? Would we work together to grow together into full maturity? Unfortunately, just hearing a sermon is not enough. You know, God didn't create us to grow in maturity where you simply hear a command and you go out and try it. God really, I think, created us and designed us so that we hear something, and then by being mentored and shaped and encouraged, and we see somebody modeling it, that's how we best grow. See, God has ordained that each and every believer in the context of the church is going to be the means by which the whole church grows into maturity. So next week, come back at night, and we'll tackle that question of what does it look like in a church to develop a culture of discipleship so that we all grow up. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you that your word is sufficient. We thank you that it's infallible. We thank you that it's inerrant. And we thank you that we can depend and trust on it. Father, you promise that you will bring us up into maturity. And you will do so as we cling to Jesus Christ by faith and we allow the Word of God to dwell richly and deeply in our hearts. Father, we thank you that you have done so much for us to grow in maturity. Would we have a corresponding passion to keep growing up? Help us not to settle. Help us not to settle for spiritual infancy. Help us not to just listen to the words of the world, which would say that just if you know Christ, you already have enough. Help us to long, like Paul does, to strive for greater and greater spiritual maturity. And Father, may we give you all the glory and the honor that you deserve when we see ourselves growing up and the body of Christ growing. May you get all the praise and the glory and the honor. It's in your Son's name we pray. Amen.